What I have this morning is kind of a sequel to what we had last Sunday morning. So I'd like to review that just a little bit. Last Sunday was the final Sunday of 2013 before Christmas. And I talked about giving a gift to the Lord. Wise men gave him a gift. They gave him what they had in their own country. They had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't go to Jerusalem and buy some things that were there to give to him. They took what they had from their country. He's not here in a physical presence, and we can't give him anything physically, and he doesn't need it if we could. But there are some things that he desires of us. They are the things from our country, and that is spiritual things. He died to remove all the barriers that grow up between people, to keep them from loving one another and fellowshipping one another. He is a Prince of Peace, and he came to bring a spirit of peace, and he wants us to live peaceably with one another. So one of the greatest things we can give the Lord, obviously, is a deep, profound love and commitment to one another. We're in a world that has been cursed by sin because of what Adam did and then following him, because of what lots of other people have done along the way. The Lord died to make a way for you and me to go to heaven. He made a better place, and he made a way to give us the grace and the victory to get to that place. And the finest thing we can give to him is let him know that we accept what he's done for us. We apply it to our lives, and we steadfastly move toward that goal. A major part of it is that we love one another. I want to talk about that this morning. Some people are satisfied to be mediocre. Just get by. Well, some people take the attitude, I want to reach for all there is. You only have one chance in life. It goes by quickly. Why not reach for all there is? Why be less than you know you could be? You ever think about it that way? I wonder how spiritual I could get if I just really set myself to get as close to the Lord as I can. I mean, what has it got? What's anybody got that's more important in life than that? I mean, as I say, some people just kind of live. But is that really all there is to being a human being? Can't we do more? Couldn't a person just look at life and say, I want all I can get. I want to be as deep as I can be. I want to get my prayers through. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, if we had that purpose, then it would cause us to think about what makes that happen. Somebody asked the Lord that, and he answered in the 22nd of Matthew. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To love the Lord with all your mind means to use your intelligence to think about ways to get closer to him and to be more spiritual, doesn't it? You can use your mind to invent excuses. People do it all the time. Can't go to meeting tonight because my toe hurts and my lips are chapped. Or there's gravel stuck in the tabs of my tire. That's using your mind to figure out how to do what you don't want to do. What if you made up your mind, I want to be as spiritual as I can get? And I'm going to use what intelligence I got to do it. Think about ways to do it. Make it happen. Can't you? Isn't that what it means? With all your heart, of course, comes first. With all your soul, with all your mind. And then you put the second commandment on a level precisely with the first. In fact, they're deeply intertwined. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I think of that this way. A few years ago, our nation made a commitment to put a man on the moon and build a space program. The purpose was to put a man on the moon. But there were a whole lot of other things that spun off from that. You and I use things every day that were developed by the space program. That wasn't their purpose. The primary purpose was to put a man on the moon. We're trying to get to heaven. That is the main goal. And in order to do it, we associate together in worship services like this. And there are things that are, they don't really move away from it. I don't want to say spin off, but they result from that. They're not the main goal, but they happen because we're doing this. Our association with one another, the social contacts that we make, our children grow up and marry here, the relationships that last for a lifetime. It all comes from that one primary goal of trying to get to heaven. That's the first part. And that's good. That's the way it should be. So I want to think about our primary goal of trying to get to heaven. And I intend to read to you by the Lord's help something that the Lord said about that. He was commenting here on his commandment about thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul. And then to say the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no advertising in this. It means just what it says. That's what the Lord purposes. And here is the consequence. This is the sternest parable in the Bible. And Jesus gave it as a means of demonstrating how serious it is to love one another, how urgently he meant it. You've heard it before, but I'll read it again. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. In the story of the five wise and five foolish virgins, the people described did some things. They spoke to one another. They all slept. They all waited. They talked about going to those that sell. Nobody does anything in this story. They just were. There was a rich man and there was a beggar. And that's all it says about them. There is no description here where they ever spoke to one another. There's no description where the beggar asked the rich man for anything. There's no description where the rich man ordered the beggar away from his door. It just describes their condition. And yet, one of them lost his soul over that condition. How serious can anything be more than that? And you know what it says of him. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, and so forth. I pray thee, therefore, that the Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. I have five brethren. Tell him about this. Then Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. As I say, that's the sternest parable in the Bible. It ought to get our attention. It is as real. Eternity is as real. The terrible consequence of losing our souls is as real now as it was then. And the reason this man lost his soul was because he failed to have. The only thing that said about him was that he was fared sumptuously, that he was rich, and that there was a beggar there. And the implication is that he didn't do what he could have done to help the beggar. And he lost his soul. But isn't that what life is about? So much, isn't that so much of what we see, I mean to say, in the world about us? Jesus, in his teaching, never treated outward conditions as having the power to determine either our character or our destiny. That bears repeating. Our scientific world today blames lots of things that people do on the way they were raised, on the things that have happened to them, the circumstances of their life. But you can't do any better than this because mother and dad taught us this. But Jesus never did that. He came to bring a salvation powerful enough to deliver us from what Adam did to us and from whatever mother and dad did to us too. There comes a point, no matter what your childhood has been, when it's over. And you must take responsibility for your own life. It's hard to do that by ourselves. But Jesus Christ came to raise us above ourselves and make us able to fulfill from the heart the commandments of what he brought to us to make the vilest sinner clean, the worst of us, innocent and pure, and to give us cleanness and purity, make us able to fulfill the standards that he set before us. The trouble with the rich man, if I could call it that, is heartless wallowing in opportunity, while about him are helpless fellow travelers suffering at his gate. And that is sin. To wallow in his opportunity, whatever it is, and intend to use this by the Lord's help in different directions besides just money today. Because people do this to others whenever they have advantage over them. Just take advantage of it. And that always comes from selfishness. Selfishness is at the heart of what sin is. And if we would escape the fate that befell the rich man, we must do something to curb that tendency in our lives. And as I mentioned, if we fail to do so, we'll never be able to blame it on anyone else. We ourselves have the duty to pray down victory over our flesh. So, I want to talk a little bit this morning about what to do if you're the rich man and what to do if you're the beggar. The bottom line is that we've got to get to heaven, folks. Whatever it takes, we've got to do to be able to meet the Lord in peace. And everybody, I suppose, in some respects, is a rich man. And everybody sometimes is Lazarus. For instance, I'm thinking about marriage. I'm thinking about some marriages of which I've known. Let me back up and say another word there. Our goal, by the Lord's help, is to live as innocently, as lovingly, as graciously with one another as we can. We're trying to get to heaven. And we're going to account to the Lord for every deed done in the flesh along our Christian journey. It is the Lord's will that married couples live in such a manner that their prayers be not hindered. Prayer is critical to life. Somebody said once, "I don't have time to pray." Well, do you have time to breathe? Prayer is essential to our soul as breathing is to our bodies. We have got to pray. But if we are united with someone else, it is critical to be able to be in a place where husband and wife can get down and agree in prayer together. And there's nothing in between them. The devil knows that. I don't suppose there's ever been two people in the history of the world that were perfectly compatible so they never had any conflicts with one another. And when those conflicts have the potential for one person to do to the other what the rich man was doing to Lazarus. I'm thinking the little boy is about to get a whipping. He asked his dad why. His dad asked him, "You know why I'm whipping you?" And he said, "Yeah, because you're the biggest." That happens all the time in marriage. Somebody gets in a position, husband gets in a position where he can command things against his wife, and he does so just because he can. I had that happen to me. My wife did something that I didn't like. I was driving to work early on frosty morning and thinking about that, and my heart was turning against her because of it. I had no intention of leaving her, but I was entertaining those thoughts. And the Lord spoke right down through the cab of that truck to my soul. And he let me know something that he said to Cain way back there. Why are you wroth and angry? And I realized that a man by the force of his will can control the love that flows in his home. And I realize I better not take that attitude about the Lord. A man's will is a strong weapon. And if you turn it against your companion, it'll do damage. It'll make it so we won't get our prayers answered. And then what are we going to do with our children? We depend on God to turn our children's hearts toward Him. And if we can't get our prayers through because we're not in agreement with one another, if I entertain bitterness in my heart toward my wife, it will interfere with us when we get down to pray together. The Lord won't hear us the same way as if we got things out of the way. It's the same thing that the rich man was doing to Lazarus. He had the power to do it, and he wallowed in it. He took advantage of it. He can't afford to do that, folks. Can't afford to. The Lord wants us to have a soft, tender disposition toward one another, to love one another. The real purpose of marriage, of course, it fulfills the function of providing family in the world. I'll say it this way. There is nothing any married person has to do more important than helping your companion get to heaven. And it isn't always going to be easy. The Lord does this so differently than we do. We humans pick somebody out to whom we're attracted, but the Lord makes opposites attract, and we get to where we've got somebody that's like iron sharpeneth iron. He'll put you together with somebody that's opposite to the way you are, that grinds on your feelings and dispositions, and he wants you to change, to mold together, to be one unit because of that. That's not intended to hurt you. You can pray through that. You can love one another, and you can develop greater strength from the two of you having done that than either one of you would have alone. I had a man come to my house one time. We got in a discussion about that sort of thing. He said, it doesn't matter to me what my wife is planning to do this day. He said, if I decide to go fishing, she might as well go out here and butt her head against that pine tree standing in your yard as to try to get me to quit. Well, that's what he got in his heart. And what kind of a marriage do you think? How does that affect when they get down to pray together? Where is his wife in that? Have you seen that kind of thing? The scripture said, for the husband to honor the wife as a weaker vessel. And he went on to say that your prayers be not hindered. Folks, we don't have anything more important to do in this world than to make sure our prayers are not hindered. That starts at home. If we can learn to love one another because of each other and in spite of each other, it spreads. It'll be easier to be that way with everyone. A congregation is like a set of gears in a machine. It's designed to work together. You can put a gear that's going this way and another gear that's running this way and turn wheels. But it takes oil. No matter how precisely it's fitted together, it takes oil. And that oil comes from prayer and the grace of God. And so it's vital. So if you're Lazarus and you're being taken advantage of, and all of us are at one time or another, some things in life, the only way to deal with is just forgive it. Just forgive it. It's better if you're married to a companion who says like my friend did, she might as well go out there and butt her head against that pine tree. It's better for her to love him and live with him. Pray down grace over it. Her children will do better. She'll do better. He'll do better. It gives her a better chance of his soul if she's sweet and innocent. When you're Lazarus, be willing to humble yourself. When you're the rich man, you're in a position to do that. Oh, you better be careful. The scripture said, man give an account of every idle word. There came a time when the rich man died and Lazarus died. And I'm thinking about that time this morning. Every one of us are moving steadily toward our eternal destiny. And what are we going to do then? What are we going to do if we have been unkind? I'm thinking of someone I know not long ago. Lost a companion. Women can be just as mean as men. And this one she lost a companion. Been real silent since. changed her personality. Because she was mean to him. She criticized him. A woman can cut the props right out from under a man. She can. I'm thinking of a sister who her husband did something that she was feeling left out, and she talked to us about it and said, well, what can you do? Well, she said, I've got to be careful with him. She said, I can hurt him so badly. She said, I'll never forget this illustration. Have you ever seen a slug that crawl on the ground and you put salt on them and they just wither? She said, I can pour the salt on him and just destroy him. And there are women have made hollow shells out of their husbands just that very same kind of way. Won't you know that's going to hinder your prayers? Don't you know that is so much less than God intended life to be? Why settle for that? He can do more. Everybody is a rich man sometime. When you're the rich man, remember what the Lord said. As ye would that men should do unto you, so do ye likewise also even unto them. We're not going to be in a place where our prayers are not hindered if we don't love one another and bear some things, be some oil in between the gears, tolerate some things, love one another, be patient with one another. These things hurt our eternal destiny, folks, and they're important. So may the Lord help us in this important aspect of our lives. I'm thinking first in the marriage relationship. And there are messages, many, that could be preached just on that. But I want to go on to something else today. I want to talk about children. Children. Some of the most painful experiences in my life have been dealing with children. When mother and dad are gone. And they talk about the inheritance. And their feelings are involved in that. I have known families who are partial to one of their children more than another. I've known families who neglected their children. I knew a family who neglected their children in the name of the gospel work. God's called us to go in the ministry, so you children have to grow up by yourselves. You know, when you make a vow in marriage and bring children into the world, your first responsibility before the Lord has got to be those. The Bible teaches that. Amen. To abandon them. To leave them so that in their grown up years, they'll be bitter against the church. The church robbed us. There's something wrong with that. The Lord wants us to raise our children in an even handed, fair way, without being partial, without being cruel, without being abusive. Some homes are just abusive. Some parents never learn to handle innocent little children without using unnecessary force. Unnecessary harshness. And when they're little, you can do that. You're the rich man. They're in your hand. What are you going to do? He's 8 years old. He can't make you quit. Nobody can make you quit if you don't want to. You can use sharp language. You can be sarcastic and cutting with your children, and you're going to pay a price one day. None of that is innocent. None of that goes without a penalty. Why do it? Life is short, folks. Let's live it the best we can. Let's love one another. Let's raise our children in the fear of God. If you're the rich man and you have children in your hand, folks, take time and seek the Lord. He'll give you love and wisdom and understanding. I offer this advice. You can't spoil a child with love. You can spoil a child with indulgence, but that's not the same thing as loving them. Love will cause you to discipline your children when they need it, but it'll be in moderation. It should never be in a manner that makes your child feel that their voice can't be heard, that they're not loved, No, our homes need to be places of comfort and safety and security. And our children need to be treated with impartiality. My parents disciplined me when I needed it, sometimes quite sternly. But I never remember feeling like they didn't love me. So what if you're Lazarus? What if you're the person you look back on your life? I'm thinking not long ago, attending a funeral service, and a man told me there, my father, who's gone now, never told me one time in his life that he loved me. Can you change that? Of course not. But you better change yourself. The Lord didn't make any exemptions for that. Well, he understands it. He knows the deep yearning void that's always there. He understands that. But folks, the Lord has a bosom. The Lord will tell you he loves you. The Lord has grace to give us to rise above that. When you're the rich man, be careful how you treat your children. When you're Lazarus, be willing to forgive. This life is short. Eternity lies over there, not very far. The wisest children that there are those who look past whatever hurts there may have been in their life to think about, how can I help mom and dad get to heaven? Most likely they're closer to eternity than I am. I love them. I want to live a godly life in front of them. My parents are in eternity now. I turn it around to my children. I'm trying to get to heaven. They can't help me by becoming alcoholics. They can't help me by saying, well, Dad and Mom raised us in such a way that we've got shattered lives and so we're bitter and all of that sort of thing. They can't help us by that. The best thing any of our children can do to help us is to come right here to worship service. I don't mean this building, but opening their hearts before the Lord, being filled with the gentleness and the love and the kindness. It stirs things in us. Remember what Paul said about a couple that were married together? One is saved and the other is not. He said, if you stay together, your children are sanctified. And what did he mean by that? Mother or dad's prayers, their love, the spirit of their lives, in spite of the inconsistency of one parent, it still has an effect on those children. It gives you hope. It gives you a chance. We're desperate. Life is short. We've got to get to heaven, whatever it takes. This is a great command, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Got to take this a little farther. People being what they are. Sometimes there are dark secrets in people's lives. Molestation, abuse, takes place in the dark corners of the world. People don't like to talk about it. Different times through the years, we've had folks come to us, Roberta and I, talk about things like that. Usually it's the victim of molestation, come tears running down their cheeks, feeling like their life shattered and broken. Those who study those things say that children who've been through those places suffer from guilt and shame and doubt and self-loathing and anger. 1 in 4 girls in the United States, 1 in 6 boys are molested in their childhood. And by that we mean where they were sexually taken advantage of, usually by a family member who is significantly older than they are. It leaves terrible scars. That's the reality. Well, it happens because somebody's the rich man. This little girl's 5 years old and I'm grown. She has nothing she can do, really. Nowhere she can go. It won't always be that way. Life changes. And these things are so dark and so can do so much damage. People don't like to talk about them in public. Don't even like to hear it in a message sometimes. But it is a reality. And I don't think it's always best to open it to everybody. But I think if you've been the rich man in a position to take advantage of someone helpless, and you have done so, somewhere between here and the judgment, you better take care of that. There may be some forgiveness needs to be asked. Some wounds heal only by the person who was the perpetrator being willing to come back and beg forgiveness and say, I'm so sorry. I wish I hadn't done it. That can go a long ways. If you're the victim, the old devil is going to try to make you feel like your life is ruined. And take away all your chance to be the beautiful flower that the Lord intended you to be. It's not what he wants for you. The Lord can take the person from the darkest place in sin and change their life and give hope again. All through Jesus' dealings we find it over and over. If this man knew who this was, that's pouring her tears on his feet and washing him with her hair, she wouldn't allow. Wouldn't allow her to touch him. And why did they say that? Because she was a woman of the streets. And who knows what happened in her life? It didn't make any difference to the Lord. He loved her soul. He changed her life. If you're the victim, the Lord hath power to give you something better than that. Why not get as much as we can? Why live under the shadow of these kind of things? If you get into that kind of place, it's an awful place and it's shameful and the Lord didn't want you to do it. But folks, there is a way to repent out of it and to gain victory over it. And it begins with taking accountability. Be responsible. Yes, I was in a bad temptation. Yes, I allowed it to master me. And I'm sorry. The worst thing you can do is just cover it up. But that's the greatest tendency. That's what the devil tries to get us to do. And folks, it hurts our ability to love one another the way the Lord wants us to. I have had the Lord give me that many times. The plan He made was a beautiful plan. Man and woman. They're different dispositions. They're different physique. And when people treat it selfishly, He's disappointed. I thought it was a beautiful plan, the Lord is saying. And now you turn it into something dark and ugly. And you don't want us to be that way. So I'd like to advise you. This is part of the gospel too, folks. I'd like to advise you. The old devil take advantage of you if he can. Don't, if you get into that temptation, it isn't wise to just cover it up and pretend it isn't there. Somewhere between here and the judgment, you better fix it up. Because there is a place of accountability. And the only thing that can exempt us from that is the blood of Jesus Christ. We need it. This is real, what happened to the man in eternity lost. It can happen to any of us. We dare not do so. Lord, help us and have mercy upon us. When people get into those kind of places, just as much as if someone's been partial, the Lord has something to offer us concerning that. And I want to take it farther. Talk about parents. Time changes. The man who one time held a hand of a 10-year-old boy and helped him learn to drive a tractor, time will come when he'll be a 70 or 80-year-old man and that boy will be standing up and he's got the responsibility in life. The Lord wants us to love our parents and respect them as far as we can. We may say, well, my parent doesn't deserve my respect. And some parents don't. But folks, there's such a thing as respecting the plan that God made. And whether or not we respect our parents should not be a factor alone of what they are. It's a factor of what we are. I respect them because of the person I am, not because of who they are. Respecting parents is a part of respecting life and plan of God. It's part of respecting ourselves. Ah, and the Lord has grace for that, and He wants us to live that way. The real answer to all of this is just pure, clean, simple salvation. It starts us on the road to being these kind of things. And now I want to talk in a broader sense concerning our congregations. Congregations, 150, 200 people on down, and we don't have many that are bigger than that, tend to be built around two or three families. Starting. That's the reality. Folks that have been there, and paid the money and kept the doors open. And they had children and their children married and so forth. That's good. That's good. That's the way it should be. I'm thinking, for instance, of the Bakersfield congregation. I haven't been there in a long time, but I remember being there and the description that was given to me. It was built basically around two families. It got to be quite a large congregation. It's had profound effect on the camp of the saints. But basically there were two families, the Franciscos and the Chandlers. And as it happened, some of them back during the Depression managed to find well-paying jobs. And they had friends who were in Oklahoma who were in the Dust Bowl and didn't have anything, who had sent money back and made it able for them to come out and move there. But always at the center of it were the Chandlers and the Franciscos. And they had lots of family members and other folks who married in. They became part of that group. It's natural. And it should be that way. We're taught to marry. But it has the potential to create some problems. We don't talk about these sort of things very often. When we're talking about loving one another, folks, this kind of topic comes up, doesn't it? Because you see, folks make decisions in congregations. Who controls the money? Who controls the property? Who controls how things are done? And so forth. So I have a scripture to read you. But it's all through the Bible. This particular one is from Exodus 23 and 9. It says, "Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." We can handle a congregation in such a fashion that people who don't have our background, and they're not married in among us, and they're not a Francisco or a Chandler, come to our meeting and they feel left out. We can do that. Or we can handle them in such a manner that they feel warmly welcomed. That's what everybody is looking for in their soul. Where I count. Where I can be part of the number. The scripture said the gospel is to as many as are near and as far off and to all that our Lord our God shall call. The folks who are part of, for want of a better term, the in group. Got the right family name. The Lord wants them to have a voice. To have a place. Their contribution, their parents' contribution is to be respected. It's the reason why things are here. Somebody had to do it. I guarantee you when nobody does it, there's no congregation there. Somebody had to do it. It's to be respected. But so is the one who comes in and knows nothing about it. Oh, folks, the Lord wants us to have such an overwhelming love for one another that after a while, those things don't matter very much. What matters is the passion that we feel to one another. The devil wants to take any of these things and make us like gears that were designed to fit together, but they grind and they don't work. And that happens when there's no grace. But when the grace is there, oh, folks, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Haven't you felt it sometimes? Come the meeting and the Spirit's flowing so strong, it just flows from heart to heart. And you love each other and you're glad for everyone that's there. That's the way the Lord wants it to be. Everybody has a part. Everybody is important. Every voice matters. And the primary goal that every one of us has over one another, concerning one another, not to be the rich man, not even to be the poor man, to do everything we can to help every one of us get to heaven. Oh, it's easy. I don't say this has happened. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's easy in a congregation where there are two or three primary families, Franciscos and Chandlers, for instance, to get in a feud with one another. It just passes on down and passes on down. And when the old devil is able to work that on some folks, you can almost feel it when you come in the door of the chapel. Some folks are a little slow to shake hands with one another. Some folks, if he's for it, I'm against it. If he thinks it's tall, I think it should be short just because of that background. Primarily because of that background. Oh, I can't afford to be that way with one another. We're looking at eternity, folks. Do what you can to help me get there. Sometimes, maybe more than's good for me, sit down and think about all the complaints this congregation could have against me if they want to. For instance, I'm thinking of a man down at Prattsville, Arkansas. I've never met him, but the folks talk about him. They say he's a visiting pastor. He's visiting somebody all the time. I think, Lord, help me. And now I'm so grateful that you folks have mercy on me and put up with my failings and the inadequacies and go on and have a meeting anyway. I appreciate it. Don't you? Well, let's be that way with every one of us and love one. And I'm not trying to hurt you, and I don't believe you're trying to hurt me. Let's go to heaven. Let's do it together. Let's live this in such a manner that the Lord come down with His Spirit and put His approval on us. Don't you feel a need for it too? I try to stay where I can pray with Roberta. I love her. And I mastered that time the Lord spoke to me. I haven't ever got in that place again. And I don't always agree with her. We're both strong-headed people, and sometimes we have some conflicts. But I do everything I can by the Lord's grace, and she does too, so that when we get down to pray for our children, the Lord have mercy on us and hear our prayers. What about us here? Can we do the same thing? When the old devil tries to slip thoughts in your heart or your mind about somebody else in the congregation, drive little wedges here and there, when he tries to do that too, what's wrong with telling him the way I feel about them is none of your business? I love them. I'll use my mind to serve the Lord. My flesh doesn't always feel like my mind caused me to do. I can say that this way. A tree fell on my boat, knocked a hole in the tarp. I got over it. I got up this morning. It was cold, and I didn't want to go out there, but I looked at the indications, and it's supposed to rain, so I paid no attention to the cold. My mind told me, when it says 20% rain here and my boat's uncovered, that means 100%. So I went out and covered it up with my mind. I don't always feel like coming to meeting. And my mind can give me a lot of excuses not to come. But I can use my mind the other way. These are my brethren. If I'm going to heaven, this is who I'm to go with. You too. So let's do it. Let's do it the best we can. Let's be in a place where when we need to come down here to this altar and pray together, everything's as clear as we can possibly get it. So we don't have to distrust one another. We don't have to hold little feelings against one another. Let's forgive one another. Sometimes you're Lazarus. Sometimes you're the rich man. In all of these things. In all of these things. Sometimes you're in a position to take advantage of somebody. Don't do it. Bring them in. Warm them up. Give them a good meal. Put some shoes on their feet. Lazarus is going to eternity and you're going to be there too. Sometimes you're the rich man. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're taken advantage of. Because of who I am. Because I'm who I'm not. If I just was part of that in group, then I'd get to be more considered than I am and so on. The devil works in that. You know that? That's the devil's playground. Don't let yourself feel that way. Even if it's true. Even if it's true, pray your way through it to love and forgive. To love, and you can't always change the other person. And sometimes you have to leave some things with the Lord. And sometimes you have to protect yourself from danger. But you can forgive and leave it between them and the Lord. Old wise minister told me this one time. So there's some folks who might have a lot of confidence. Some folks who don't have any. He said, there's some folks, I just put them in a neutral place. I don't know. They do some things that I don't think they should. But I'm not their judge. There are some places, there are some times people do some things. Best thing you can do is just leave that between them and the Lord and make up your mind. I am not going to let that hinder me in my soul from doing everything I can to help everybody around me go to heaven, including myself. So I got a good idea. It's a very old one. Let's do it anyway. Let's love one another as far as we can. Let's go to heaven together, folks. I don't know how to say it any better. I look back at myself and think how foolish I've been, how poorly I've handled myself so many times in life. I'll ask you to forgive me. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven and do everything I can to do it. You do that. We do that. I'll tell you, the devil's in trouble. He hasn't got much he can do with it. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.